This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Kyle Rye and Nathan Miller at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. As we continue our series about our identity in Christ, they bring this message entitled, I Am a Soldier. The scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And now, Brother Rye.
In addition to that, we'll be speaking about being a soldier. So I encourage you through this service to ponder that identity. What does it mean to be a soldier of Christ, and how do you live as a soldier of Christ? You know, tomorrow commemorates a day when we recall the service of those who have served our country and the sacrifices they made. Today, a greater memorial is remembered. As we gather around the table in just a moment to remember the sacrifice of the one who died in service to the ultimate kingdom, let us draw our attention towards that now. Let us recall that every first day of the week we gather to remember. We gather for a memorial. We gather to recall the death of Jesus Christ that brings about our salvation. As we continue through this worship, we now will be led in prayer. We've seen that we're children of God. We've seen that we are a royal priesthood, the bride of Christ, aliens, ambassadors, vessels, witnesses, and so on. But I don't think any identity has songs so easily connected with them. Think about all of the songs we sing that speak about being soldiers of Christ. Paul has done an excellent job of selecting those out today, and I'm sure he could have come up with 10 more. When it comes to music, we sing about being soldiers of Christ, because in Scripture that is what we are called, particularly by the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you were to go through the letters of Paul, you'd come across at least two occasions where he refers to some specific individuals as fellow soldiers. It's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 that he refers to Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus is the one with whom he's going to send that letter back to the church in Philippi. And then there's Archippus in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 2. And there Archippus is referred to as a fellow soldier. Archippus is one in whose home the church met. Paul was not afraid to refer to those with which he worked, with whom he worked, as fellow soldiers. And Paul compared the Christian life to that of a soldier on many occasions. He compared the Christian life to that of a soldier by informing us that we are not waging war according to the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, Paul uses warfare language quite a bit. But Paul also addresses the Christian life as that of a soldier in Ephesians chapter 6, when he calls on us to put on the whole armor of God and then goes on to describe what that armor entails. And Paul even refers to the Christian life as that of a soldier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he encourages Timothy and us to fight the good fight of faith. You can see that warfare language associated with being a soldier of Christ. So that identity is there. It's prevalent in Scripture. But what does it mean? In all honesty, today I feel somewhat inadequate to expound on our identity as a soldier, since I myself never served in the military. Therefore, I have called in reinforcements. This morning, Nathan Miller, who is enlisted in the Lord's Army here at Scenic Hills, but is also enlisted in the United States Navy currently, he will speak to us about what it means to be a soldier of Christ. Nathan?
Okay, good. First off, I want to thank Kyle and the elders for inviting me to speak. When Kyle first asked me to speak about what it means to be identified as a soldier of Christ, because of my current military service, I just didn't know what to say. If you're curious about my credentials, I am a junior officer in the United States Navy and will be in the service going on about 2 years now. Currently, I'm trained to become a naval flight officer at NAS Pensacola. And if you don't understand what that is, if you ever watched the movie Top Gun, I'm Goose. That's my job, to be berated in the back cockpit, pretty much. So, yeah. But upon deep reflection, I realized that although I have not been in the service long, there are some comparisons to be made between soldiers that serve their nations and their governments and soldiers of Christ. You know, as a young man, I find a lot of encouraging advice, guidance, and inspiration from Paul's letters to Timothy, and it is here that I will focus on my talk today. Just as Roy Ferris just gave our scripture reading, if you'd like to open your Bibles with me, we will look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. This is a very interesting chapter because here Paul describes what it is to be a Christian, and he uses three separate occupations as analogies: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Of course, today we are just going to focus on the soldiers in verses 3 and 4. Let me read again to you, New King James Version. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Let us recognize that as Christians, we will endure hardships. Let me say that again. As Christians, we will endure hardships. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I fear too often that Christians feel that when they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that this belief will preclude them from the struggles of this world. Even soldiers hope that they never have to be used by their governments in defense of their nations. You know, it was General Douglas MacArthur himself, when his famous speech to cadets at West Point, who said this: "The soldier above all others prays for peace, for it is the soldier who must suffer and bear the deepest wounds and scars of war." So why do soldiers fight even if they pray for peace? It's because that they know that a soldier in name only is not a soldier at all. Active participation is required if one is to see their cause rightly and justly defended. So we too as Christians must not allow ourselves to have our faith become static. Rather, our faith must be a dynamic faith. We must not allow the hardships of this world to deter ourselves. Instead, we must press on to the goal so that our works will glorify our God in heaven. Let us remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He did not deserve to die, but his sacrifice glorified his Father and paved the way for us to have eternal life. So we must not lose sight when we suffer the lows, because our salvation is at hand. Take note that Paul continues in verse 3 that we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, before someone joins the military, they have to take an oath of service. And this oath helps remind the person that they are about to pledge themselves to a higher power, that they are making a statement that they will perform to the best of one's ability, that they acknowledge their sense of honor, and that they have an understanding of the consequences of failing to uphold their pledge. This oath is a public declaration that you have become a servant to a greater power and that you pledge to actively serve it. We also as Christians pledge an oath. Let us remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, who asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" The apostle Philip responded, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch then proclaimed, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It was then that Philip baptized the eunuch. Just like a soldier's oath, we too as Christians pledge ourselves to God by proclaiming that Jesus is his Son. By making this statement, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He lived the perfect life. His sacrifice made it possible for us to have eternal life, and that one day he will return to this world to take us home. Just as soldiers do not take their oaths lightly, we too as Christians must not take our walk with Jesus for granted. By calling ourselves soldiers of Jesus Christ, we pledge ourselves to him. We're stating publicly that we choose to live a life free from sin, just as Jesus did, to the best of our ability, to acknowledge that we intend to uphold this pledge to our final breath, and that we understand the consequences if we choose to no longer live a faithful life. It is important to keep the faith because no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When we claim to be Christians, do we really act like it? Is service to God the number one thing in our hearts? How easily do your daily struggles keep your mind from being focused on pleasing God? It can be easy for a soldier to be distracted, to forget why his purpose is necessary. That is why a good soldier must be disciplined. Soldiers constantly train their bodies and minds to be at peak conditions. They must always be ready to answer the call anywhere in the world at all hours, day and night. Since they know not when the enemy will strike, they must be prepared. Soldiers strive for perfection in their work so that their superiors will feel confident in their abilities to properly defend their nation. How often do we as Christians take time to discipline ourselves? How prepared are you for when the next temptation arises or when the devil brings a scheme against you? Is your stance strong? Are you prepared to meet the challenge? Soldiers have training camps, drills, and inspections to help them improve performance. Thankfully, we as Christians don't need something so formal and grand like military exercises. Our God provided us instructions with His Word. As it is written in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." With such a powerful tool, Christians can expand their knowledge of our Heavenly Father and His plan for us. In fact, it is imperative that we use this tool, for Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14 tell us, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." With the word and with the supplication of prayer, Christians can discipline themselves against the evils of this world. But even in our darkest hours, if we feel lost from God, always remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Even if we feel there is no hope, remember that God never abandons us on the battlefield, because we are engaged in a war that we know God will win, God has won. I want to finish my talk today with a story from my childhood. My family and I were attending an event one day celebrating our military. It was a large event with representatives from all branches of service and veterans from multiple conflicts throughout our history. And one of the big highlights of this event was recreations of different battles that America participated in. And my family was at the event. We were witnessing everything, and there was these series of tents placed along the end of the field. It was showing different aspects of military life, and we were looking at the, I believe it was the medical tent. They were showing us how they used to do surgeries in the old days, and my little brother, Caleb, looked across the field and saw a group of men were about to demonstrate to a group of spectators how to fire a musket volley in formation. Caleb was very excited. He wanted to go. He started tugging on my arm. He said, "Nathan, I want to go over there. I want to see how it's done." Mom said it was okay, so I took Caleb over, and I escorted him right behind the captain, and you know, we saw the whole thing. He had the men all lined up, and the captain took out his sword, and he gave these three commands. I'll never forget him. He said, "Ready, aim, fire at will." And at the moment the captain said "fire at will," I'll never forget it, because Caleb, who was holding my arm, looked up at me with eyes as wide as saucers and said, "Why, Nathan, what did Will do?" That's not the end of it. Unfortunately, the captain heard my brother's cry, called out to his men, "The kid's right, fight for Will." And the entire line shouted, "Fight for Will," as they fired off their muskets. You know, even though the soldiers in this demonstration thought my brother's question was funny, even hilarious, they used it as a rallying cry because they realized that without something to fight for, they had no purpose, no cause to guide them. Christians need never fear of a lost cause, for we have answered the call to the greatest cause this world will ever know. That is simply put, the gospel. Consider the words of Paul when he knew his time was at hand in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is waiting to hand us the crown of righteousness to those soldiers who have fought the good fight." If you feel you have not done your duty as a soldier, it is not too late to pick up your sword and join our God on the field of battle. I implore you, remember the cause that you are fighting for. Just as those soldiers in the demonstration remember the cause that they were fighting for, let us do so today. I beseech you now, take charge and fight for Jesus, and please consider this message as Kyle closes up today's sermon.
Flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You see, our identity as soldiers addresses our need for a strategic defense system in order to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's interesting because on three different occasions in this passage, Paul instructs us to stand. Think about that posture for a moment. Paul does not specifically address the posture of attack or the posture of advancement, but the posture to stand. In this text, it's not an offensive tactic, it's a defensive one. Because Paul is calling on us as soldiers of Christ to defend, to protect. You see, as he lists that armor that includes the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and so on, he's calling on us to protect. Because Paul knew one thing about our identity in Christ, that once we took up an identity in Christ, we would be under attack. When Paul wrote these words, he had firsthand experience with being attacked. He knew that Christians would be attacked by Satan, as he himself was attacked with a thorn in the flesh, which he called a messenger of Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And he knew that Christians would be under attack by the world, as he himself was attacked by Jews who disagreed with him. And at times, stoned him. And as he experienced attack from pagans who didn't like that his teachings influenced people to not worship idols anymore and therefore hurt their bottom line. Paul knew what it was to be attacked. And he knew that in order for us to retain our identity, to hold up our identity in the midst of attack, we needed a defense. So the purpose of this armor is to protect that which is so valuable that Jesus paid the ultimate price to secure it. An armor to protect the salvation that Jesus purchased with his own blood. That's why in Scripture, when you come across such warfare language, you see the expectation that you protect. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 that Peter says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 6 where Paul writes that we, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. And then in verse 5 he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The expectation is that we suit up in the armor of God to protect that which Christ paid for. You see, when we talk about being a soldier of Christ, we need not forget that Jesus himself, in his last image recorded in Scripture, was depicted as a mighty warrior. It's in Revelation chapter 19. When we're given the last image that Scripture will ever give of Christ, he's riding on a white horse into battle. There we read in verse 11 of Revelation 19, John saying, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is significant that Jesus is riding a white horse. Our modern day audience might miss the significance of the horse, but John's would not, because in that day the king would ride the white horse after the battle to show that he was victorious. But Jesus is on the white horse before the battle begins, because he's already won. He's already won. See, Christ went to Calvary to secure our salvation. And now it's up to us as soldiers of Christ to defend it. My question for you this morning is, how far are you willing to go to protect that which Christ made the ultimate sacrifice to secure? Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Maybe this morning you need to start equipping yourself by becoming a child of God, by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and your Savior, by repenting of your sins and by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Or maybe you've allowed a spot to go unchecked. Maybe you haven't equipped yourself completely with the armor of God and you've left yourself vulnerable. Maybe you failed at keeping your defenses up so that your salvation is secure. And maybe, just maybe, today is the day that you need to return to the front lines. I don't know what your need is, but now is an opportunity to have that need met, whether to become a child of God or to re-enlist. Whatever your need is, won't you take this opportunity while together we stand and sing?
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.